Like to preach a message this morning entitled Dare to Be Different. It has a subtitle as well, Away from Home, What Then? And that's, we're going to look at Daniel, who was away from home. He wasn't away from home because of his own choice, but he was away from home, and we're going to find out how he acted and what he did as far as being a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin. We're going to read those first 14 verses, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, as we think of that besieging, we think maybe he came in there and immediately took the city, but there were another time that Israel was, or Jerusalem was besieged, and it took months, because usually these cities were heavily fortified, and so when an enemy came to besiege them, many times it took months in order to conquer that city, and so we don't know how long it took to do this, but he did come and finally succeeded. And in verse number 2, it goes on, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, on whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed, now here's a key verse in Daniel's life, but it also should be a key verse in our lives as believers. Amen. That before things happen in our life, before the devil can put a temptation in front of us, before any of these things happen, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. There's an illustration that was that I read. At the end of World War II, a Russian general had Russian and U.S. officers in his home. He proposed a toast. One general did not toast. The Russian said, in my home, everyone drinks. The U.S. general said, in my home, no one drinks. The Russian glared but said nothing. Even atheists respect the conviction and courage of a man. How do you behave away from home? Another illustration I read one time went this way. A young Christian went to work at a logging camp. Now, we think of logging camps, we think of the oil fields out west. It's a rough place, and the people that work in these places are rough people. I remember when we were out in Wyoming, it was in the oil fields out there, and there were some men that came to our church, and they had friends, and we'd go visit them on visitation different times, and these are some rough guys. I mean, rough because the work is so difficult and so hard, and et cetera. So anyway, he went to a logging camp. When he came home, a Christian friend said, "How did it go?" And his answer was, "No one ever found out I was a Christian." So he didn't have to take any of the problems that might come from that. That is not what God desires for us to do in our life. Matthew 5:15 says this: "We ought to let our light shine for the Lord and not cover it up. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." That's important. That's a good scripture to live by, to put our light on a candlestick so people can see Christ in us. The Bible calls it the hope of glory. We're living in a time when worldly peer pressure is strong. The far left wing philosophy is not only do you accept their way of life, but to accept it as the normal way of life. And the left wing philosophy is not in any way normal, and it should never be the normal way of life. There is not much that is normal about the new left wing assault on our culture. And Daniel was taken to a place where it was completely different than what he was used to there in Jerusalem. It was a completely different culture. It would be like going into a left-wing philosophy-type culture, and that's what Daniel was put in. Daniel and the three Hebrew children live for God even away from home. One day, each of you will be away from home. The influence of home, of church, of parents, of peers. What will you do? This is the proof of our real character. What happens when we're away from all those things that heavily influence us? If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have people that are praying for you every day. You have people that are trying to encourage you in the faith and encourage you to be a biblical Christian. And when you're away from that, that's going to prove what your real character is. What did Daniel do when he was away from home? So number one this morning, why was he away from home? Well, he was taken into captivity. Usher says that was about 606 BC. The people were being taken away and cities pillaged because of their sin against God. It was actually God's judgment upon them. Those 12 northern tribes, they over and over we find in the Word of God, in the book of Judges, especially in other places, that they would be living for God and then they would fall into sin. In fact, when I taught in Sunday school, this is many years ago, about the fact that every time they fell away from God, they would assume a lot of the worship of gods of the heathen. And in fact, one commentator said that they got to be even worse than the heathen when they fell away from God. And then God, of course, called judges, and they would call them back unto himself, and they would repent. But the people of Israel constantly forgot God in their lives. And so this was a judgment that God was putting upon them. There are six verses that tell us not to be deceived. The one that definitely applies here is Galatians 6:7. This is a very familiar verse. You might want to look it up, maybe underline it, mark it in your Bible. It says that God speaking, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And the people of Israel were reaping what they had sown. And that's for each one of us to remember. Whatever we sow in our lives, whatever things that we do that are not glorifying to God, we will pay the consequences, and we're going to reap that which we have sown. So they were captives, Daniel and the other the young people from Israel, from Jerusalem. They were captives along with the treasure that was taken. Now, there was two reasons for taking captives at this time. Usually this is what an army or a nation would do. To have hostages to keep people from rebelling. It's kind of what they did with Israel when they were attacked by Hamas. They took hostages thinking that would keep Israel from retaliating, which we know that didn't take place. But that's what usually they did. They took hostages. Also, number two is what they did with Daniel, to educate young men to be leaders in their new puppet governments. They selected the best. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel," and these were the ones that they were looking for, "and of the king's seed, and of the princes." They were looking for those of the royal household. And the reason they were looking for those of the royal household, because usually they were educated, and usually they were trained to be able to stand in the king's palace. And so they wanted those that had that head start, and then they wanted to teach them, and we're going to find out how they did that, in order to be heads of the puppet government and keep it in line. And verse 4, "children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the..." Now, this is a key part of this verse, "that they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans." They basically, their goal was to make them into Chaldeans, to change them into something that they could then use in controlling that government that they took over, that country they took over. Some believe they were between the ages of 12 and 19, so they were young. Usually when we get old like I am, now my wife's a lot younger than I am, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You ever hear that? Well, they wanted young people because they felt that they could teach them and be able to mold them and control them. They were youth, not young children. It referred to people of Israel, but they were youthful. They, verse 4 says, "no blemish." Their appearance was a favor. It was a favorable trait in the culture. They kind of worshiped those that were beautiful, those that were comely, and so they looked for those, the appearance in these young people. Well-favored, had the idea of wise and intelligent, teachable, learning to become Chaldeans. Now, you know what some of the things the Chaldeans believed in? They believed in astronomy, they believed in astrology, in magic, in soothsaying, in divination. So these are things that a Bible believer would be totally opposed to, but that's what they wanted to teach them. They were strong, healthy, good-looking, read widely about many subjects, well-informed, alert, wise, poised, confident. Usually these were from the royal line, as we said, and their peers, and they were educated and well-trained. The Babylonians selected a group like this, but the Bible says that only four met God's standard. They were faithful to him away from home. So whatever the number, now we're not told the number of the ones that were taken, but only four met God's standard. The others were surrendered to the will of the Babylonians. God gave Timothy some qualifications for serving and being used by him. Take your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Let's look what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and let's see, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. All right. go. And let's look at verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20. The Bible says this, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore, now here was the key, of someone to be used of God, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There must be a purging or a cleansing in order to be a vessel unto God's work, to be able to serve him faithfully. God requires purity in heart and in mind and in life. Are you striving to meet God's standard when away from home? Letter B. After the selection of these young people came the instruction and provision. They received, now you know there's a lot of people today, they wanted loan forgiveness for college educations, etc., and all this type. They would have liked this program because they received a three-year scholarship in Nebuchadnezzar's school. And it was free. Free education, free room and board. Who would not like that? And I have a feeling that many in our country would like that. Verse 5, they thought, let's back to Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 5, they thought that if they could change their environment, they could change them. And that was their goal. So look at verse number 5. It says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. First of all, they gave them the best Babylonian food. That food came from the king's table. So we're not talking about Big Macs. We're not talking about, you know, I don't know what Burger King has. I stopped going to Burger King when they kind of went too woke and they, joined into that program. We just said no. We did the same thing with Target when they opened their bathrooms to whoever they wanted to. And we just said no to that. And but it was the best food. But it was Babylonian food. They also gave them the best studies. I mean, they put them with people that would train them in studies where they would become expert in their fields. That's in verse number 6. It says, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. And verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. So not only did they give them the best food and the best studies, they changed their names. See, they wanted them to be Babylonian. They wanted them to have Chaldean names. And so we find they changed their names. They gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. They believed that if they could change their environment and even change their names, they could change them. The sad thing is, it actually worked because only four stood up against that. Right. Only four. Now, like I say, I don't know how many people that they had. I was looking up, George Barna does studies about contemporary Christian issues, and this study is a very recent study he did. And he came up with these statistics, and now we're going to talk about modern-day people that call themselves Bible-believing Christians. He found these two statistics. He had some others, but I wrote these two down. He said 60% of people that call themselves Bible-believing Christians say that God is not the most important one in their lives. Now that is sad.
That's right.
Unless God is number one in our life, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God needs to take first place in our life, and that is going to then determine everything else that happens in our life. And so 60%, that's over 50%. More than half of these people claim that. Here's something even probably as bad. 70% of Bible, that call themselves Bible-believing Christians, do not have a biblical worldview. Now, when we think of a biblical worldview, what we're talking about is that they're looking at things from God's point of view. These people basically have a secular worldview. That means the world is in which we live, our culture, is determining what they do in their life as a Christian. That's why when we moved to where we live in Nakusa, outside Wisconsin Rapids, we moved there because we looked up in a church directory and it looked like there were some good fundamental churches there. We went to, was it two or three churches until we found a good fundamental Baptist church, even though they called themselves that. Things are changing. Churches are moving toward the world. That's why it's so important here at Bethlehem Baptist Church that you have kept your church biblical.
Amen.
And I trust your next pastor. It sounds like he's a good man. That's going to be his goal as well.
Amen.
Many churches aren't doing that anymore. They are being influenced by the world. God did not mean much to some, but he meant everything to Daniel. Everything. What is Satan trying to do in our lives today? Well, he's trying to change our environment. Laws are changing. LGBT, did you ever expect that? What about same-sex marriage? Did you ever expect that? Things are changing. Did you ever expect that you might go into a restroom at a restaurant or at the mall or somewhere, and there would be, I say ladies, a man in the bathroom? Who ever expected these things? I trust those things are changing. And hopefully, Lord willing, soon. Immorality is being thrown at us. Drugs. Music. Education. Our young people are being educated to basically being heathen. Not Christians. In fact, I remember years and years and years ago when we were in up just outside of where Maranatha is in Watertown, Wisconsin. And there was a public high school that they had classes on witchcraft, but they didn't have any classes on Christianity. Our goals, our ideals. Satan is working on these things. The devil is doing all he can to make you forget God and spiritual things. And according to Barna, it's working. And so I trust that you'll kind of buckle down and say that's not going to happen in my life. How is the average Christian standing up to Satan's attack? About the same as in Daniel's day, few are standing. So now, Daniel's in captivity. Now the tests come when he's away from home. He has no temple to go to. He has no priests or religious leaders to rely on. His parents aren't there. He has no home influence, no Sabbath school, no godly influence of any type except his three friends, and no rules to follow. Yeah, I went to UW Stevens Point for a year, years ago, and there were no rules to follow. None. It didn't matter when you came in, didn't matter when you went out, didn't even matter if you went to class. I suppose you would fail eventually. But there were absolutely no rules. And you know what that caused? The result was sin. That was the result. And that's what's happening in the culture and world in which we live. The first test comes to Daniel. It was twofold. First, it was the food. It was an abundance of food right from the king's table. The problem? God's word told Daniel not to eat of this type of food. It was offered probably to idols, and some of the meat was forbidden to partake of in the scripture. And so here Daniel was faced with the fact of eating food that God said he should not partake of. How can we apply that to our lives? Satan is going to use whatever he can to appeal to our appetite. And that's what he did with Daniel and with all these from Israel, from Jerusalem. These things will pollute you just like the meat would have polluted Daniel. And he knows, you know, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows where we have the chinks in the armor. You know, we might be, you know, having the armor of God on, and yet he notices that on the armor there's a chink there. There's an appetite, something that we're not real strong in. He's not going to attack the things we're strong in. He's going to attack the things we're weak in. And he will attack those things. And you know what's interesting about Satan and evil sin? It does not take a vacation. It's constantly. They were talking about the past election that just took place. And they say that the left always, after an election, they don't sit back and say, oh, we won. Oh, let's relax and take it. No, they immediately start planning ahead. And that's what Satan does. He completely is always in tune with planning how he can attack God's people. These things will pollute us, just like the meat would have polluted Daniel. Secondly, the secondfold thing was wine. The Bible has strict instructions for Daniel concerning wine. Take your Bibles to Proverbs 23. So keep your place here. And we're going to go to Proverbs 23, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. It's kind of right in the middle there of your Bible. Proverbs 23. I've been reading through the Proverbs one a day when I can. I get behind sometimes. I never get ahead, which is too bad. But I do get behind sometimes because I'll be reading something else. Proverbs 23, and look at verse 29. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou. Now this is the instruction from God. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Hosea 4:11 says this, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And so David had warnings about wine, that he was not to partake in it. Or Daniel. Daniel knew the ability to make moral decisions are affected by alcohol. One man wrote this. He said, alcohol is one of the greatest curses that ever degraded the human race. Violence, disease, rape, delinquency, murder, insanity, immorality, highway carnage are all direct results of alcohol. You as a believer, a Christian, must avoid this cup of wrath like Daniel did. Go back again to Proverbs chapter 20 and look at one other scripture there. So the book of Proverbs and chapter 20 and verse 1. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says this: wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and Pastor Brown in Oak Creek used to always say, whosoever always means whosoever. It doesn't mean anything else. That means all of us. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And what's the opposite of being wise? Being a fool. Being a fool. One that's deceived by strong drink. Letter B, we go back to Daniel, and we're going to look at verse 15 now, through 21. Standing up to the tests. Spiritual decisions start with a holy purpose to remain obedient to God at any cost. Remember how Daniel purposed in his heart? He basically purposed that he would remain true to God at any cost, whatever the cost would be. Daniel was the first to stand. Let's read those verses 15 to 21. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all of the ones that were taken, was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. You know why that was? Is because they were true to God. They were true to him. They did not fall for the things that the Chaldeans were trying to do in their lives. They did not think that they should participate in all those things that they knew that God was not approving of. They stayed true to God, and the king found them the best. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. They stood up to the test. Spiritual decisions start with that holy purpose to remain obedient to God at any cost. Daniel was the first to stand. Think of the influence we could have on others if we stood true to the Word of God. Amen. And what God wants in our life. C.T. Studd, who was a missionary, in fact, I think the story goes about C.T. Studd that he came from a very, very, very wealthy family, inherited much money, to us it would be millions. And he gave it all away because he went to the mission field. But he made this statement one time, and I think I have it pretty well how he said it. He said, the world has not seen a man that has totally surrendered his life to God. Just think if it did. Just think if there was one, even here in this place, that completely surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, as Jesus prayed in the garden, your will be done, not mine. And whatever you want for my life, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to be, I'm willing to do that. Just imagine the influence we would have on other people. That's how the great revival started, by men who were acting in that way, completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was Daniel the first to stand, Daniel had strength of character. You know, it's been said that some people, believers, Bible believers, have not committed some sins because they just have lacked the opportunity. Well, Daniel had strength of character and courage, and even when those opportunities came, which they came here when he was taken into captivity, he stood up against those things, those opportunities. We cannot stand firm until we first surrender our heart and our life to Christ. Only love and loyalty to Christ is sufficient to keep us clean in a time of moral and spiritual crisis. And we're in a time of moral and spiritual crisis in this culture we're living in. It's not a time of, our democracy is dying, which, we hear from the left. No, it's a time when our morality and the spiritual awareness of people is dying, and we need to stand in the gap. It talked about the fact that I got it written here somewhere, I'm trying to think what book it's in the Old Testament, where it says that God looked for a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And you know how that verse ends? And he found no one. He found no one. Well, we need to be the ones that God will find. That God finds that will make up the hedge and will stand in the gap and stand up for him and principles. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's difficult to stand up against the world in which we're living in. It's difficult to say, I'm not going to go to Target anymore because Target is too woke for me. They've taken the stance of the left, and I'm not going to support them. And some people might look at you and say, everyone goes to Target. In fact, my wife has a grinder thing that she loves that someone gave her when she was teaching. And you know who is the only one that sells it? Target. And I said, I'm sorry. If it dies, it dies. We're not going to go there to get another one. I guess we have to find someone else that makes something like it. But you got to take those kind of stands. Those may seem small, but they're going to get, the small ones will add up to the big ones, and we need to take those stands. We need to be like Daniel. Daniel had convictions that were based on the Word of God. Convictions, not shallow beliefs, but rooted deep in knowing and applying God's word daily. That means we need to be in this book. We need to be reading and studying this book every single day. This is God's instruction book. This is how we strengthen our life to become a strong believer. Shallow believers, I think I've used it here before, they came out with a devotional guide. It was the four-day devotional guide because people are so busy, they don't have time to read the Bible 7 days. So we now made it into only 4 days. Well, someone did a study on that. I don't know who it was. And they said, when you read the Bible 4 times a week or less, it's not going to do much as far as changing your life. But when you read it that 7 days a week, every single day, then God's word is going to make some changes in your life. It's important to be in God's word. And that's what having convictions, that's the only place we're going to get them. He also had character. Daniel had character, a 24-hour life that was connected to God's biblical worldview. He looked at things from God's point of view. And that's important. I hate to say this and to you, but God's point of view is different than ours. He doesn't look at things like we look at things. We have the old nature that taints how we look at things. And so we need to look into the Word of God to find out what is the right way to think about things. And that is God's point of view, God's worldview, a biblical worldview. And then number three, Daniel had courage. He was willing to stand firmly on the rock and stand up. And that's where I've got this. He stood in the gap. And it's Ezekiel 22:30. Will you accept the challenge and dare to be different. Now, I want to close by reading something. Talking about a study on Peter and prayer when he was taken in before the crucifixion, and he left after the Last Supper, and he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he took all his disciples with him, and he left them in a place. He took Peter, James, and John with him further, and then he asked them to wait and pray, and then he went further, and he prayed to his Heavenly Father, prayed three times to his Heavenly Father about, let this cup pass from me, if it be, but your will be done. And so while I was doing that, I came across something that Albert Barnes wrote, and I think it's just really important as we think about what we said this morning. And it's found in 2 Peter 3:18. So if you want to, for our last scripture, turn there to 2 Peter 3:18. He talks about this particular scripture. 2 Peter 3:18. Peter wrote this, and I think that's because he learned some things as Jesus was teaching him. And it's the last verse in this book, 2 Peter. And he says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Let me read to you what Albert Barnes said about this verse. He says, there is no piety in the world which is not the result of cultivation, and which cannot be measured by the degree of care and attention bestowed upon it. No one becomes eminently pious any more than one becomes eminently learned, or rich who does not intend to be so. Ordinary men in religion are what they are by design. Now, isn't that interesting? Ordinary men in religion, we could put a name on that, mediocre in our Christianity, are what they are by design. They have as much religion as they wish and possess the character which they intend to possess. Now, that kind of hit me, because in reality, that means my Christianity is based on basically what I design it to be. I can design it to be mediocre, and it'll just be mediocre. Or I could design it to be extreme, what some people might call, Bible maniac or something. But the thing is, we have control of that in our life. It's how we cultivate our Christianity. As they wish and possess the character which they intend to possess, when men reach extraordinary elevations in religion, like, and he named three people that I've never heard of course he wrote this years and years and years ago, Baxter, Payson, and Edwards, they have gained only what they meant to gain. They wanted to be extraordinary in their Christianity. They wanted to be men of God, and they gained it only because that's what they meant to gain. If these things are so, then too, we may see the reason why so feeble attainments are made in piety by the great mass of those who profess religion, because they decided that's how they wanted it to be. Now, if I can turn to page 2. Oh, that's all there is. But, I thought that I'd end that this morning, as the invitation time is here. What is your design for your Christian life? What is what you have determined your character to be? Have you determined it that you want to just be mediocre? Or would you say, no, I determined that my life is going to be extraordinary. I'm going to be the best Christian I can be. I'm going to be to the world what C.T. Studd said. I'm going to be so surrendered to the will of God in my life that people are going to not believe it, but they're going to realize that I'm living for God and I mean business for him. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to say, you know, I haven't really been making business for the Lord. I'm a believer. I've put my faith and trust in Christ, but my life has been kind of mediocre. I talked to someone from our church where he's rebuilding his house. It was burned down by fire. And I mentioned those things to him, and he said, you know what? I think I'm about where the mediocre is, and I need to do better. Maybe you need to do better this morning. Maybe you're here and you never put your faith and trust in Christ. Well, that's the thing you need to do. Stan said it so clearly. He is our only hope. There's nothing else. I mean, we're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, those that put their faith and trust in Christ. If you haven't, all you are going to face is a Christless eternity. And that's not going to be something that you'll want. And it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Maybe you need to put your faith and trust in Christ.